presence being real among us tonight. God's been good to us, church. I thank him tonight. If you got your Bibles, Luke chapter number 8 this evening. That's what we're going to turn to. The message I felt to preach for this evening. We're going to look here. I'm going to just read verses 4 through 8 here. But our text is going to actually go on down. We're going to talk about through verse 15. But we're only going to read verses 4 through 8. Looking here at this very familiar parable of Jesus, I want us to talk about this evening and look a little bit into the scriptures. And for a while, if the Lord will help us, I just want to talk about the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Luke chapter number 8, verse 4, if you're there, say amen. The Bible says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray this evening, Father. We thank you for your word. As we've come to this time in the service to open your book, Lord, I pray, God, that you bless not only the reading of your word, but Lord, bless the preaching of your word this evening. As we look at this very familiar parable, Lord, I pray, God, that you once again would turn on the light for us. And Lord, let it be illuminated in our hearts and let us receive the word of God with all readiness of mind like the Bereans did, Lord. And I pray that you would help us this evening, Lord, and for everything that you do, we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we look at the scriptures this evening, we find that Jesus was a master teacher. Man, I just wonder what it must have been like to sit down and listen to him teach. I just got to believe that there was something special about the way that he taught. I know that there was, because the Bible would tell us that the ones who heard him would say, "Oh, he doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he speaks as one having authority." He had amazing ability to take scenes from everyday life and bring it out in such a way to become a living illustration of a spiritual truth. I mean, we find these parables as they are rendered there. It's literally, the word parable in the Greek means to bring alongside. It was just an illustration, but the way that Jesus used these illustrations was a masterful way for the word of God to come to the heart of the hearers. Such is the case with the passage that we just read. Matthew tells us that Jesus is here sitting by the seaside, and great multitudes begin to throng around him to hear what he had to say there in Matthew chapter number 13. Here Jesus used an illustration that everyone there that day would have been familiar with. He talked about a man sowing seed into a field. It's a very simple illustration, but it is a timeless truth and a living illustration of what the Word of God is and the hearts upon which the Word of God falls. They did not plant in that day in nice straight rows as we did, but rather a farmer would go into the field that had been prepared with a bag of seed in hand and begin to throw the seed onto the soil by the handfuls. So they didn't plant it in our nice straight rows like we do. They didn't put it beneath the surface. They would just take the handfuls of seed and cast it upon the tilled ground, and they would hope that it would come to fruit. Think about what he's talking about here. The seed that was thrown down would inevitably fall upon different types of soil. Some brought forth fruit and others did not. Here Jesus uses this common image to teach those who heard him that day about the condition of the human heart. He's going to use this illustration to talk about the conditions of the human heart here. Here, Jesus, undoubtedly, there may have been some here that day that as they were going to the seaside to hear Jesus, perhaps they had passed by the fields and they had seen the men, the sowers in the field, casting the seed upon the ground. And they had perhaps had that in their memory. At some point, they had seen this illustration. And here, Jesus begins to tell this story. So it was something that they could easily connect with. Luke tells us about this illustration a little bit, tells us that the seed is the word of God. Mark's account of this story informs us that the sower is anyone who shares the word of God by teaching, preaching, witnessing, or testifying. And from all three accounts, we learn that the soil represents the human heart. It represents the availability of the human heart for the word of God to penetrate it and bear fruit. Like the soil, the heart can receive the seed of the word and produce a harvest of spiritual fruit, or it can be unprepared and produce little to nothing of value for the glory of God. That is the reality here even this evening. There may be a variety of soils, even under the sound of my voice this evening. Some ready to receive, others that are not ready to receive. But nonetheless, it shows us the condition of the human heart. This morning, I pledged to preach the word of God to you. And tonight, we're going to investigate this parable of Jesus and see the importance of receiving the word and allowing it to have its perfect work in our lives. The other half of what I preach this morning is this: I can stand up here and cast the seed all I want to, but if you don't receive it properly, it does no good. Oh, I have a responsibility. I mentioned it this morning. I have the responsibility, whether in season or out of season, whether the soul is prepared or the soul is unprepared, to preach the word of God, to grab the bag, reach in, grab the seeds, and cast them forth. But it is your responsibility as a hearer to prepare your heart to receive the word of God. Tonight's sermon, we're going to simply entitle it, as I already said, The Sower, The Seed, and The Soil. First of all, let's look at the sower here. When looking at this parable, I noticed that all three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke fail to identify the sower of the seed. It could be that the sower refers to God himself, for at times this is the language that was used of him in the Old Testament as a sower that would plant seeds. Or it could be that the sower refers to Jesus himself, for when Jesus explains the parable of the weeds, later on in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Or it could be that the sower represents any preacher, parent, Sunday school teacher, that is anyone and everyone who sows the word of God. Our Lord's lack of interpretation regarding the sower, which I think is intentional, allows for an expanded application. The sower could include or does include God, His Son, and any and all gospel workers that labor to spread the seed of God's word. I believe it applies to anybody. It applies to Jesus when He was teaching on this day. It applies to us this evening. Anyone that labors in the word of God, this is who the sower represents. Oh, I like the way one man said it. He said the sower includes the gospel workers, those who labor for the kingdom. Paul understood this reality when he wrote to the church in Corinth, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says this: who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? What Paul is addressing here is the fact that there was factions among the church in Corinth. There was some that were saying they were converts of Paul. There was others saying they were converts of Peter, and others saying they were converts of Apollos. He said, oh, we are just the ministers of the word. Don't think anything very highly of us, is what he's saying. We are just the ones that are casting the seed. Because he goes on to say, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but it is God that gives the increase. He said, it does not matter. He said, some will plant, others will water, but ultimately it is God that has to give the increase. If fruit is ever going to be produced, it is God that has to give the increase. It's something that we have to understand. So we look at that, but then we also see the potential of the seed. Every seed that was sown by the sower had the potential to produce much more fruit than what was planted. Think about it. From the abundant fruit comes even greater abundance of seeds. Anybody ever had a garden? Anybody ever planted a garden or been around a garden? A few of y'all. You've seen this principle at work, have you not? You go over there and plant a little seed right there in your garden. And when that seed, if it does properly and the elements don't get it, and you water it properly, you take care of it, you keep all of the diseases away from it the best you can, and that plant grows up and it begins to produce fruit, oh, it's going to produce more than just one piece of fruit, correct? Or it should. And inside of that fruit, there is many seeds. This is the potential of the seed. Such is the precious seed of the gospel. The labor may be long and difficult, but the harvest is worth the wait. I am reminded of the words of the psalmist there in Psalms 126, verses 5 through 6. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What is he talking about there? He said, harvesting may be difficult work, but harder than that is the planting and the preparing of the soil. Most people just see the harvest. You know what? There's people that will drive by churches and they'll see them thriving for the kingdom of God, doing work. And all they see is the harvest. They didn't see the laborers planting. They didn't see the ministers as they were wearied and they were wondering if things would ever produce. They didn't see the hours of prayer. They didn't see the toil. They didn't see the sleepless nights. They didn't understand all that went into it. All they saw was the harvest. But I would tell you this evening, for those who labor for the kingdom of God, you may plant weeping, but you will harvest with rejoicing, because the Bible says, be ye not weary in well doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. That's God's promise. He said, God is not mocked. That which a man sows, that shall he also reap. You say, well, Brother Shane, I've been laboring in a certain vineyard for a long time and I've seen very little fruit. Well, first of all, I ask you, are you laboring where God has called you? And if the answer to that is yes, then keep laboring, because though the hours may be long, though the work may be hard, though the task may be daunting, oh, the potential of that seed is this. There is no issue with the seed, because if you continue to plant, God has promised a harvest. Now you say, well, that harvest may not, how is the harvest going to look? I'll tell you, it may not look the way you think it's going to look. You may labor a long time just to see one soul saved. But if you are laboring in the field that God puts you, oh, God will bless it abundantly. You will not lose your reward. You may labor for days. Oh, you say, I've been laboring at my workplace for years and I haven't seen anybody. Say, keep laboring where God has planted you. Keep planting the seed. Keep casting forth. You may have tears today, but I promise you, when the harvest comes in and we stand on the other side, it'll be worth every tear. It'll be worth every hardship.
It'll be worth every trial because the harvest brings joy.
Oh, hallelujah. Just like the farmer or the gardener, I have little control over how much the seed produces. You know what? I'd love it if every time I got up behind this pulpit, 15 people just got saved. They just ran in from the streets and come in here and just wanted to get saved. Oh, how wonderful that'd be. Wouldn't be too many Sundays. We'd have to build a new sanctuary because we couldn't contain them all if that was the case. But I have no control over how effective the seed is. My job is to continue to throw it out there. Keep throwing it out there. Oh, unfortunately. But you know what we also got to realize? We got to make sure that we're planting the seed. It does us no good to have a bag full of seed and never find a place to plant it. I'm going to ask you this evening, have you got a place that you plant the seeds of the gospel? If you don't, pray until God opens a door of effectual ministry to you. You need a place to plant the seeds of the gospel. I don't know, it may be your workplace. It may be among your family. It may be a neighbor across the street, but you need to be laboring for the kingdom of God. Find you a place. It does no good to have that bag full of seed if you never reach in and cast it forth. You say, well, Brother Shane, I don't know how they're going to accept that message. I don't know how they're going to receive me when I talk about Jesus dying and them being sinners. Cast the seed anyway and let God give the increase. You know what? I've seen it. I've labored in certain places and I see very little fruit. And you wonder. I remember my first job that I got outside of leaving my mom and dad's house. I worked for my dad while I was there. 18 years old, I moved out on my own and I found this job. I feel like the Lord worked it out. A man, he ran a welding shop there. And I got there and I remember the Lord dealt with me that was my place to labor for that time. I go there that week and I try to live like a Christian. I try to share the good news and it seemingly had very little effect. I worked there for 3.5 years. But you know what? About 2.5 years in, one of my coworkers who happened to be my boss's son, his little boy, was born at 28 weeks. Prematurely. They didn't know if he was going to live. The mother was all distressed. And I remember going down to that hospital, going in that NICU, and that little boy, his entire hand could barely wrap around the pinky of my coworker there. I mean, just such a heart-rending situation. And I remember there in that NICU, we come out and we prayed together. And you know what I began to see God do over the time before I left there? Those two that had been out of church for a while, they started going back to church. My boss, who hadn't been to church in many years, or if he had been to church hardly at all, he started attending a church. You say, well, Brother Shane, attending church and being saved are two different things. I know that, but I thank God. I give God all the glory because there was times I didn't know if the seed was doing anything. Oh, but I kept throwing it out there anyway. And I said, Lord, if you'll give the increase, I'll keep planting. Lord, but if you'll give the increase, I'll keep watering. And I say, God, let us not hoard up the seed, but reach down in the bag and cast it forth with all of our might. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, no work that is done for God will ever be entirely fruitless. I promise you that. If it's done for the Lord and done in the will of God, it will not be entirely fruitless. No word spoken on behalf of the gospel, no kindness practiced out of love for Christ, no righteous stand taken because of God's righteousness will ever go unnoticed or unrewarded. So don't give up. Of course, the labor is hard. This is a hard and sinful world, but the one who sows in tears will reap with songs of joy. The one who goes out weeping, carrying the seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves with them. Oh, is there anything comparable to our joy of what that day will be when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord and those who have been saved through our faithful sharing and teaching of the Word of God stand before us? Oh, I can think of no greater joy, Pastor Glenn, than to get to heaven and see some people that I've had an opportunity to help bring there. Oh, you say, Brother Shane, you didn't get them there. I know that. Oh, but you know what? I planted a seed somewhere, and God gave the increase. I can think of no greater joy than to look at the faces of those that I bring to heaven with me. Oh, I don't know about you. I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I want to take somebody with me. I want to take as many people as I can with me. That celestial city of God's glory isn't a place where I want to enjoy alone. I want everybody that can go with me. Come go with me to a city whose founder and maker is God. Let me tell you about one who taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, he doesn't just cover them up. He doesn't just sweep them under the rug, but he takes them away. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, and I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every time you walk out bearing that seed, every time you till the soil, so to speak, every time you pull out that water pot and you begin to water, it is not in vain. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. It's not without meaning, folks. We do not labor without meaning. That word still has power to change lives. We've just got to make sure we plant the seed. I could go around this room this evening, and I know I could talk to some of y'all, and y'all could tell me stories of how you've seen the word work in people's lives. I know the word still works. So let's keep throwing it out there every chance we get. Let's keep reaching in and sowing the seed of God's word. I got to move forward this evening. I cannot overemphasize the power of the word of God in the life of the believer. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus would tell us that it'll provide a foundation. He said, he that heareth my words and doeth them, he is like a man who built his house upon a rock. He dug down until he got to the rock and he founded it there. Let me tell you, the word of God will be a foundation so that when the winds blow and the rains fall and all of hell breaks out against us, we can stand in the day of adversity because we've been founded on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. It's a foundation to build your life on. Not only is it a foundation, but Peter tells us it will nurture you. He said, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Keep desiring that word. Keep feeding on it. Keep allowing it to nurture your soul. And I believe it'll act like the manna there in the wilderness for the children of Israel. Day by day, God will give you the bread that you need. He will sustain you when everything else around you is dry and is desolate and there's no place to turn. The word of God will be a sure and blessed sustenance for your soul. Oh, feed deeply on the word of God. One final thing I'll mention here. It's worth noting that the seed always changes the surrounding in which it is planted. What has been bare earth is now yielding a harvest to the glory of the sower. When the seed of the gospel finds a lodging place in a heart that has been plowed by the word of God and tilled by the grace of God, it will germinate and leave that heart forever changed, producing a harvest of spiritual fruit unto the glory of God. That seed will change and turn nothing into something when it's planted, when it's put into a life properly. I was talking with a man on my way to work the other day. It was my final day in the shipyard. We were walking in together. And he was telling me, and I don't know how in the world we got on this conversation, but as he was telling me this, I said, I already knew what I was preaching tonight, and I was thinking about it. He said, there was this process known as hydro seeding. Anybody ever heard of it? I'd never heard of it. But apparently hydro seeding, it's this blue coating. I don't know what the coating is made of. I didn't have a chance to really get into it, but apparently it has seeds in that coating. And that blue coating will cause that that seed to stick wherever it's planted or wherever it's put. He said, well, one of his former jobs he had, his boss man parked at the edge of a place where they were doing that hydro seeding. And that sprayer sprayed all down the side of his truck. He said, well, it was a work truck, so he didn't think much about it. Probably should have went and washed it off, but he didn't. And you know what began to happen after a few days? He said plants began to pop out on the side of his truck. He was growing plants from the side of his truck. I said, it goes to show you the power of the seed. We're going to look at it in just a second, but talking about the different types of soils, that seed will work no matter where it's planted. It might not last long. It might not have an eternal impact, but I can promise you the seed works. I can promise you tonight, the word of God may not change somebody for eternity, but it will affect their lives. Don't worry about the power of the word. The word still works. Oh, hallelujah. Moving on this evening, we talked about the sower, the seed. But now let's look at the soils. Christ will now proceed to tell us about the different types of soil upon which the seed of the word falls. First of all, he talks about the compacted soil. There in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And then in verse 12, when he's describing this parable and explaining it unto his disciples, he said, those by the wayside are those that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice, the wayside refers to the narrow footpath that ran beside and through the fields. These were the roads of the day, and the soil on them had become as hard as concrete from the feet of the travelers and the animals that walked upon them. When the seed fell upon this footpath, it could not penetrate the soil, and it remained there in the open, only to be devoured by the fowls of the air. Here we have before us a picture of the hardened heart, which has heard the gospel message, but is hard and it never acts upon the truth. I will tell you, this is Satan's preferred result for any man or woman who hears the gospel. He wants that heart to be so hard that the word of God can't even penetrate it. Before they ever leave the room, it's already gone. It goes in one ear and out the other. Oh, I'm going to tell you, you meet some that are so hard, so obstinate. They don't want to have anything to do with God. Here, I believe Jesus is giving a perfect illustration of the scribes and the Pharisees here. He was talking about their hard hearts. They should have been the ones that gladly received the word, but they were so hardened by their traditions. The word of God, the truth of what God was trying to do, could not penetrate into their hardened hearts. Oh, you know what? Satan doesn't want to run the risk of a life being fruitful for God, so he'll do everything he can to harden them to the gospel message. Do everything he can to harden them, to make them skeptical, to question everything that they believe in. Oh, do not think, friend, that those questions that go through your mind, they are not just some random act of circumstance. But I will tell you, the enemy of our soul loves to sow his own seeds in the heart. And those seeds that he sows will harden and cause a heart to grow cold to the things of God. Do not allow the enemy to do that to our hearts, but rather let our hearts be soft and pliable so that God can plant his seed and that we can bear fruit for his glory. The second soil he mentions is the shallow soil. He says, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 13, he describes this. They on the rock are they when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So you notice the first of all, the Bible said they didn't believe at all. But now the Bible talks about the shallow soil. Ones who believe for a while, but in temptation fall away. One man described this as those who have an experience with God, so to speak, that's a mile wide, but a quarter inch deep. Oh, I know people time over and time again, they live shallow lives. Their heart is shallow. Jesus here was referring to the stony places that were common in Palestine at that time. Often there would be an outcropping of limestone rock that had been covered by a thin layer of topsoil. This soil would look ready to be sown. But then as the seed began to germinate and it began to try to put down roots, it could never really become rooted. You know, I've seen the shallow experiences of some so-called Christians. And it's up and down, up and down. And every time temptation comes, it knocks them flat on their face because they're shallow. There's no root there. So therefore, the word of God cannot be hidden in their heart that they might not sin against God, as the psalmist says, but rather, when the heat comes, the temptation comes, oh, it just withers away because it has no root. How shallow we are if we're constantly led about by our emotions. How shallow we are if we're constantly driven by our desires. We are not to be shallow living people, but we are to be spiritual people who desire the sincere milk of the word. Oh, the word never has a chance to take root in this life. Therefore, this life never produces fruit. These are ones who can never overcome temptation. They're always falling flat on their face. The shallow life. Jesus warned against this. And the final thing that he warns against was the crowded soil. Notice what he says there in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then in verse 14, he describes it. Then that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So these are ones that not only hear, I believe they believe. And the Bible said they go forth. Everything looks fine. But now, down beneath the surface, weeds begin to grow. And that life begins to become so crowded that there's no room for the word of God. Notice how Jesus speaks of these hearts. When they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life. Let me tell you, friend. Beware, Christian, of these three hazards that Jesus mentions. First of all, he talks about the cares of life. This Greek word gives the idea of distractions or anxieties. You say, well, preacher, it's just a little bit of worry. Can it really hurt anything? I will tell you this, worry can choke the word of God out of your life. Cares, anxieties, distractions. You know, some people are drowning in their distractions. They can't never get their head above water because they're constantly looking from here to there. They're never focused. They never have an end goal in mind. It's always, they're chasing after this one day. They're chasing after that the next. Oh, they're constantly distracted. And a distracted life is a dangerous life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be meeting you on a two-lane road when you're distracted while driving. I don't. Because I'll tell you the honest truth, I've been distracted while I'm driving, and there's been times I've had some close calls. But you know what? There's people that wouldn't dare become distracted while driving, but they'll become distracted while living. Oh, they are so caught up in all of these little things that come before their gaze. So caught up with this and that, and everything catches their attention. And the Word of God can never really take root in that life. And if it does, it's choked out by the distractions. It's choked out. Oh, you see some Christians and they're constantly choking. Constantly choking on all that's going on around them. Oh, I'll tell you what, if you constantly choke over bad news, get off your news media app. Oh, shut down the TV and pray, because don't get distracted by all of these things, because they will choke the life of God out of you. Leave it alone. If you can't have social media and stay sanctified, delete that thing. Get rid of it, because it'll choke you. You say, Brother Shannon, are you saying that we can't have social media? No, I'm not. I believe you can have social media and be a Christian. I'm just telling you, know where your limits are. And if it begins to choke the life out of you and you realize it's not helping you get closer to God, but you're getting further away from Him, throw that thing away. It ain't worth having. Oh. He talks about not only the cares of this life, but riches. This idea of riches is very simple. It's abundance, fullness, enrichment. I'm reminded of the words of Christ to the church in Laodicea. There in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I see it in America. Oh, I've got everything I could ever want, but yet they're never really satisfied. Always got to have more. But they got everything a person could want. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Beware, Christian. It's okay to have great means, but make sure you use your great means for the glory of God. Because if they ever become the end and not simply the means, then you've missed it. And the Bible said it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that person whose riches is their God that to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Beware. Beware. Because he says, you don't know this. You think you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But you're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What a litany of terms to describe a life that's been choked out by pleasure. Been choked out by riches. Finally, he mentions what I just said, pleasures. It means sensual delight. Lust, pleasure. We live in a sensual age. They do everything from sell cars to mix drinks with sensual pleasure. We live in a sensually crazed culture. Beware, Christian, because all the enemy would love nothing more than to use that sensuality and cause there to be something in your life that would choke out the Word of God. I'm moving on this evening. Finally, he mentions the prepared soil. He said, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bear fruit 100-fold or 100 times what was planted. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 15, he describes this good soil. He said, but that on the good ground are they with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Oh, finally, some of the seed fell on good ground. This ground had been worked and prepared. It had been plowed and tilled, and it was ready to receive the seed when it came. Can I encourage you as a pastor this evening? Prepare your heart to receive the Word of God. Prepare your heart. I'm not just talking about when you come in here on Sundays and Wednesday nights either. Before you open that Bible, whenever you do your daily devotions, prepare your heart to receive the Word of God. Something I've started doing, it may help you, may not. It's just an idea. I go to Psalm chapter 119 and I read just one verse from there, because almost every verse talks about the Word of God. And you know what I do? I try to find one or two points there to pray before I read the Word, to prepare my heart to receive God's Word. Because you know what? I know when I'm reading that, I'm not just reading a book. I'm reading the inspired, infallible Word of God. And I want my heart to be prepared so that as the seeds are planted, fruit can be brought forth. It was not by coincidence that after Jesus talked about this good soil, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now I want you to notice something. We've misquoted that a lot. A lot of times we say, "He that hath ears, let him hear." That is not what Jesus said here. He said, "He that hath ears to hear." He said, "I don't want just people that hear what I'm saying. I want people that listen and obey." Can I ask you tonight, do you have hearing ears? Do you have ears that listen? Because if he had just simply said, "He that hath ears, let him hear," everybody in the crowd, except for those perhaps that were deaf or perhaps born without ears, if they were in the crowd that day, could have raised their hand and said, "That's me." But when he said, "He that hath ears to hear," he prefaced it to just the few who wanted to know deeper than Jesus telling some good story. This meant more than just some nice little illustration, but it meant something for the life of that individual. He said, "He that hath ears to hear." I ask you tonight, do you have ears that hear and obey and put into action the Word of God? Or do you simply know the stories and it has no significance in your life? Oh, I'm reminded of the words of James. We're getting ready to close. I want my wife to come to the piano. Words of James in chapter 1, he said, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his face, his natural face, in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and then he goes away, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." What is he saying here? God's not just looking for people that hear the word, because you notice, every one of these soils heard the word. Every one of these hearts heard it. But only one received it. Think about it. Only one truly received it and put it into action and let the word work for them. You know what? When we come in here and we teach Sunday school, you Sunday school teachers, listen to me. We come in here and teach Sunday school. Those of you that sat in that Sunday school class, don't just hear that word. Let that word work in you. Put it into action. We sat on here on Wednesday night and we do our Wednesday night Bible study. Don't just hear that word. Let that word go to work in your life. Let it bear fruit in your life. Because that is the will of God. I want every person to stand all over this building this evening. I pledge to you this morning that I would preach the word. Now I ask you tonight, will you obey the word? Will you prepare your heart to receive the word of God? I want to first of all encourage all those who are planting seeds tonight. Keep laboring. You never know the harvest may come because of your planting. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, I want to take some sheaves with me on that day of rejoicing. Be encouraged tonight. And second of all, I ask you, how does your heart look tonight? Is it compacted? Is it shallow? Is it crowded? Or is it prepared to receive God's word? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, well, Brother Shane, I feel like there might be a portion of my life. There's something there that may hinder the word of God. Let me tell you, there's hope for unsuitable soil. Because any good gardener, any good farmer knows that before you can plant seed, there has to be a plow that will break up all of that unprepared ground. So if you find some places that aren't prepared to receive the word tonight, will you allow the Holy Ghost to drop the plow down and prepare the soil to receive the seed? Father, we thank you this evening for your word. Lord, we believe that your word is powerful. And Lord, don't ever let us just harbor the seed, but let us reach down in our bags and cast it forth unto the glory of God. And Lord, I pray if this message find any heart that may be hard, any heart that may be crowded, any heart that may be shallow, oh God, I pray that you'd prepare that heart to receive the word. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name this evening. I want everyone that would, either where you're at, or if you'd like to come around the front of this church, can we pray this evening and ask God to prepare our hearts every time that we hear the word, every time that we read the word, prepare us to receive. Can we do that this evening? All that would, find you a place to pray, and let's ask God to prepare our hearts. Wherever we are, prepare our hearts to receive the word of God, because it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder both bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It is the word of God. Let it do its perfect work in our lives this evening. Amen.